This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
The Bible uses many analogies to teach us about the Christian life. Farms, marriage, the human body. Among them, God seems to favor buildings. Did you notice what the book of Exodus is about? You say, that's not hard. It's called Exodus. It's the story of the Exodus. Yes. Or if you're into the Ten Commandments, that's where you find the Ten Commandments. True. But did you know that fully 1/4 of the book of Exodus is about the tabernacle? 10 chapters in all about the tabernacle. And what of Solomon's temple? Now, the book of 1 Kings only gives 2 chapters to that. But the chronicler who was assigned to write the inner, the spiritual meaning of Israelite history, ends the first book with 2 chapters on the temple, and then the next 5 chapters in the 2 Chronicles, all about the temple, 7 in all. But the tabernacle and the temple were intended as extended parables, if you will, of the relationship God desires with His people. So, today I invite you to join me in exploring the house that Jesus is building today. Maybe you know better and say, that's not Jesus' home. To be sure. But remember, we're talking parable, analogy, picture talk. Now, I know some of you older folks will say, well, I know that. That's the Biltmore house. I can't move in there. Well, true. And the reason you can't move in there is that my first wife, Muriel, used to say of that house, during the millennium, I've got dibs on the Biltmore house. Now, she didn't make it to the millennium, of course, but perhaps she's looking on. She's certainly in a far more magnificent house than this one. If she could communicate with us, I believe she would invite you in. And if she did, how would you get in? And if you got in, how would you climb to the top? And when you reach the top, what would you find? I invite you this morning to revisit with me my life theme. I'm sure some of you have been here for many years, have heard me on this theme before, but hey, it's my life theme, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now, I warn you, this is a McQuilkin paraphrase. All of us who have the sin barrier removed and who keep a steady focus of faith on Jesus are being transformed in our very nature from one level of His glorious likeness to another by the Spirit of the Lord. Wonderful. All of us have a sin barrier that needs to be removed. And we need to keep a focus of faith on Him. But when we first approach Jesus, we find a door. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. The problem is the door is locked. And what is the key to open that door into abundant life? Paul describes it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read it for you. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's where you were, outside the house. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath on the outside. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, faith is the key that unlocks the door. But in our theme verse, you'll remember, there are two sides to that key. And I'm going to begin reading in 2 Corinthians prior to verse 18, where I loosely translated this, those who have the sin veil removed. Now, here's why I did. If the ministry that condemns men, that's the Old Testament, is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what is fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory that lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away, but their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So that's the story. He speaks of our face, he speaks of our mind, he speaks of our heart, but they're all the same thing. When we turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And then you'll notice the other is different from what you have in your translation. It says, we all reflecting as in a mirror. And actually, the Greek could be translated either way, fixating on, focusing on, or reflecting. And I've long since accepted the older translation and some of the newer translations that opt for the keeping the focus of faith. As the author of the Hebrews says in the 12th chapter, that we've thrown off all of these encumbrances, that's the veil, and we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom faith depends from start to finish. So that's the way I look at it. I summarize it by saying, yield and trust, and you're in. But remember, that key has two sides to it. The key of faith has two sides to it. You know, some locks have serration on both sides. And if you have only serration on one side, it's not going to unlock that lock. Two sides. Yield and trust, and you're in. But of course, that's only the beginning. From one level of his glorious character to another, he says. Now, the first landing I call victory. I'm sure those of you who've been here a while have heard the story, part of our sort of our tradition around here, tell the story of Robert McQuilkin when he was a young man. And he was leader of the youth movement in the city of Philadelphia. He was, everybody think he's the most godly person. He took over when his derelict father left. He cared for his mother and his, I mean, he was, yeah, most people would say a saint, but he was distressed because in him was the worry and the anger and the all of the inner turmoil. So you remember the story. I'll make it brief. He came to the conference. It's supposed to be a missions conference because he was interested in missions. But the speaker, Trumbull, decided at the last minute to change his theme, and he talked about the victorious life. So afterwards, my father went to a room alone, and there he did business with God. He turned everything over to him, all his past failures, all his past sins, all his weaknesses, all of his ambitions and hopes, even finally his fiance, turned it all over to him. And what happened? Well, he unlocked the door. And from then on, as we can all testify, he lived out that life. Now, when he was buried, or the memorial service at Ben Lippin up in the mountains in Asheville, I was asked to give a testimony, and I testified there that I'd lived with him for 25 years and I never knew him to sin. Now, since then, I've reflected on one or two things that kept him awake at night, and I'm not so sure. And my sister actually had him confess sin to them. So he wasn't perfect. But to live with someone for 25 years and see that they lived out what they preached, and overcoming the giants of temptation in life. Here are the promises that my daddy used. Thank God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. And his signature verse whenever he signed his name, 2 Corinthians 2:14, thank God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now, as I grew older and thoroughly examined those passages, I realized that none of them was really speaking of the idea of victory over temptation, speaking of the resurrection day, speaking of our salvation day, speaking of outside troubles and circumstances, but all of them resonate with the theme of his life. So I believe in victory, the first landing in your new life in Christ. Now, those of you who've been around a while will know that I don't use the term very much. And why is that? Well, it's just the first landing. It's not the whole of the Christian life. It's yielding trust and allowing him to overcome the temptations. There's another reason. And J.A. Packer has ruined it. Okay. He wrote a book about the victorious life some years ago and said the whole thing was perfectionist. Now, some of the early literature reads to me like perfectionism, but my father split from that and did not use that to express perfection. Well, everybody in the Reformed tradition has read Packer, of course. He's the icon, and that's what they believe. Several years ago, I was asked to speak to about 300 or 400 pastors and missionaries of the Reformed tradition, and they were really unhappy that I was there. The chairman who invited me wanted me to come, and so he invited me, but they knew I was from Columbia Bible College, and that was victory, and that was perfectionism, and they were totally opposed to that. I don't know if they're totally opposed to being victorious, but they were totally opposed to... So I thought I'd up the ante a little bit. And I said, when I was a boy, my mother had me spend Sunday afternoon memorizing the shorter catechism, Westminster Catechism. And I said, you know, if I were writing that, there's one of them I would change. You could just feel the tension. You don't... That's worse than messing with Scripture. And I said, I would change it. So I decided to up the ante again. I said, it's the one that says, we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. Whoa, just what we thought. And I said, if I rewrote it, I'd say this. I sin uninterruptedly in thought, word, and deed. Oh, they relaxed. Now, I'm going to give you my theory about that, which not everyone in this room will agree with, so you just turn it off for a couple of minutes while I give something that's been a great help to me in the Christian life and what I explained to them that day. Now, there are two kinds of sins. One kind of sin you deliberately choose. You do it. You go for it. And the other kind is sort of temperamental. It's sort of unintended. I don't get up in the morning, every morning, and say, now today I'm going to lust after six women. I'm going to go on three ego trips. I'm going, no. You don't do that. They sneak up on you. They sneak up on you. And if you ask me how often I love as Jesus loved, how often I'm as courageous as Jesus, how often I'm as pure as Jesus, I just have to say never, uninterruptedly. But when it comes to making a choice, and when those unconscious, unintentional sins come to the surface, the question is what I do about it. Do I say yes or no? Well, that's been a big help to me. Now, some of you say, well, where do you see that in the Bible? Well, I'm not sure, but I'll tell you where I think I see it. 1 John 1. If we say that we have no sin, we're a liar and we're dissing God. We're saying that God's a liar. If we say we have no sin, of course we have sin. But a few verses later, what does he say? If you sin, you're no Christian at all. You're of the devil. And he said it over and over again in that third chapter, 1 John. Of course, it helped me when I got a little older and discovered that you could translate that if you keep on sinning. In other words, if you pursue your rebelliousness. So to me, that explains it. If we say we have no sin, that we're as perfect as Jesus, you liar. But if we keep on deliberately sinning, am I in God's house? Am I in the family? God's the judge. I'll let him handle that. But what he says is, you're out of it. You're of the devil. So that's been a help to me. If it helps you, at any rate, when I explained that to them, about half of them were still a little uneasy about me, and the other half were ready to go with me the rest of the week. So there is indeed victory, strength, and Holy Spirit energy. It's by the Spirit of the Lord, our key verse says. But it's only the beginning. The stairway is one step at a time toward ever greater likeness to Jesus. We are being transformed in our very nature from one step of likeness to him to another. Here's how it works. Sort of like a spiral. The more I know him, well, the more I love him. And the more I truly love him, the more I obey him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And the more I obey him, another step up. More like Jesus. That's what obedience is. And the more I obey him, become more like him, my capacity is expanded to know him better, to know him well. My capacity extended to love him more truly. And so to know him is to love him, and to love him is to obey him, and is to obey him is to all spiral up and up toward likeness to Jesus Christ. And where does it all end? Oh, that's pretty nice. You don't know where that is? Okay, I'll read it to you. Since I think you. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For our God, Lord God Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen, he explained, stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Oh, the obedience. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Oh, there's a great day coming when we will Be like him, John says, for we will see him as he is. That's when the image will be fully perfected. That's when the fellowship will be wholly consummated, fully consummated. Where does that come from in our theme verse? Oh, that's easy. Into the same image. The white robes we've spent a lifetime preparing, we should be like him when we see him as he is. This is the ultimate likeness to Jesus. We're not there yet, but we're engaged. We're not at the wedding, but we're engaged. We can experience the foretaste of that day now, every day, all day. And we've got an engagement ring to prove it. Having believed, so we're inside, right? You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. He's a guarantee. He's the down payment. He's the engagement ring. It's certain. We have the Holy Spirit to prove it. Now I want to read you about how Jesus talked to the Father about you. I think I have that here. Now, this is John 17, as you know, the Lord's Prayer. And all my life, I accepted it was talking, it's a key passage on the unity of the body and the ecumenical movement and so forth. And that's in there. It's interwoven. But this is the core of his prayer, and it's something else entirely. What does he say? I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. Wow. That they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. Absolutely incredible. I in them, them in us, one. The only way to describe the relationship he wants with you right now is to say that in some mysterious way, it resembles the relationship between the Father and the Son. But we're not yet there yet, no. But we're engaged. Never forget that. We can experience the foretaste, the intimacy, now, every day, all day. We have an engagement ring to prove it. Have you entered the life of promise? The Jesus mansion? If you are, you use the faith key. And remember, two sides to the key. I think I have a key here that's serrated on both sides. Oh, yes. Two sides. Trust and obey, and you're in. You better hang on to that. Especially if you're like most Christians who start the spiral up and then meet a roadblock and compromise the yield part. Or the faith side grows wobbly. For most of us in our life experience, it's been both. Now, the answer to that question actually will divide our house here. Some say that when that happens, you're down and out. And others would say, oh, no way, that door is locked and I can never get out. So we divide. But there are certain things that both sides of the theological dispute agree on, and that is both believe that the close connection with Jesus is broken. Fellowship is cut off, right there. Both believe the dear Lord is grieved And both believe there's no more spiraling up, no more energizing power of the Holy Spirit. It's been a disconnect. And perhaps the most important, both believe that the way back in or back up is the same. Yield and trust. Oh, we might call it repent and believe, or trust and obey, or simply faith, but all must know that key is needed to open the lockout. How far up the staircase toward likeness to Jesus are you? Stalled, slipping back down the stairs, less and less like Jesus, less and less connected in that intimate love relationship. Remember the key. Turn around today. I'd like to read for you what I believe may be the most incredible passage of Scripture. I pray, Paul's praying for them, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love. Old Testament? No, to experience this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Incredible. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine today, according to the power of the Holy Spirit who's at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations and forever and forever. What can we say? I'd say hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's have just a moment of quiet reflection before the Lord. Where are you today? Sort of stalled out at the bottom? Are you winning the victory over those temptations consistently? Are you growing in your knowledge and love for him and your tight companionship with him day after day? You're on the upward spiral. Things have sort of been slipping. Why not grasp that key you used to get in? Yield everything to him unconditionally. And then trust him to keep his promises. Lord, what a day that will be. May we bring you great joy on that day. And indeed, Lord, may we bring you joy on the way. For Christ's sake, amen. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.